All right, now we are going to continue our study on being a first century Christian in a 21st century world. You say, well, how can that be possible? Well, you know what? We're supposed to practice the same faith that they did in the first century, are we not? We are supposed to earnestly contend for that faith, are we not? And so really, Christianity should have not changed over all of these years. But you know what? We see a big change and shift in the day and age in which we live. Now that is a cry and shame. Those people have departed from the faith once delivered unto the saints. So as we look at that first century, being a first century Christian, we need to go to that first century pastor. And that first century pastor happens to be a guy by the name of James. He pastored the first church in Jerusalem. Notice what it says in chapter 1 of James, verse 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, that word perfect there means mature or complete. It doesn't mean sinless. Now, the real issue in the Christian life is the Christian life. You know, we got a lot of believers out there, and they don't live the Christian life. You say, aren't they one and the same? No. You see, you can be a believer, but that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. And if our behavior isn't like Christ, then we're not a Christian. We're simply a believer in need of growing spiritually. You know, oftentimes people are willing to speak of conversion and how they came to know the Lord. But you know what? We also need to speak of transformation. That belief needs to be lived out in our behavior, and we are supposed to be transformed. Are we not? And we can be as we yield ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis. Now, allowing patience to have her perfect work is a lifelong adventure with God. You see, God is working to make himself known and to reveal his will in our lives. Now, it says, let patience have her perfect work. He transforms us into God, into Christ's likeness as we yield to him on a daily basis. Now, God's goal for each and every one of his children is that Christ be formed in us. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be what? Formed in you. That is the goal of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the book of, when he wrote the book of Galatians, and he wrote to that church over there. But you know what? Every godly preacher wants to see that happen to the people in his congregation. They want to see people grow, and they want to see Christ being formed in them. Now, the Christian life is an individual matter. Our Lord has designed the Christian life so that we can live victoriously by a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life for you. You cannot live the Christian life for me. My wife cannot live it for me, and she cannot live it for whatever. She can live it, she just can't live it for me. Yeah, one of the two, yeah, anyways. But you know what? It's a personal thing. And to live the Christian life really means that we live under Christ's ruling presence on a daily basis. He is to be the one in charge. We are simply supposed to submit to his will. And yet so many believers, they don't want anybody telling them what to do. Now, here's the thing. He bought you lots of stock and barrel. He owns you body, soul, and spirit. And it would be in your best interest to submit yourself to him and live as he designed you to live. Amen. He rules in love as we yield to him. In verse 3, we read of the trying of your faith. Now, the trying of our faith will at some point bring us to the end of ourselves. Then what happens after we're at the end of ourselves, then you know what we do? When we seek wisdom from God. Now, it's a wonderful thing that you pray for wisdom, even though, you know what, you're not going through a tough time. But how many, when you're going through a tough time, really need wisdom? That seems to be our most desperate time when we need wisdom from above. And so James tells us in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and how many would say they do? Okay. We all do, don't we? We all lack wisdom. It goes on to say, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. Not only is wisdom greatly needed, wisdom is liberally given. Aren't you glad? Now, we can have wisdom. Here's the thing. We don't have to make bad decisions. We really don't. We can get wisdom from God, can we not? And when we get wisdom from God and apply that wisdom, you know what? That decision's going to be right. How many here know people who continue to make the same bad decisions? Amen. You know what they lack? They lack wisdom. Now, they think they got it all figured out, and yet they continue to make the same bad decision and do the same thing over and over again, and it results in the same thing. And then they say, well, you know what? If I do it this time, it might work out. No. You use the same ingredients, the results will be the same. But we got people who constantly make bad decisions. You know, if you need wisdom, you should ask God. He'll give you wisdom and he'll do so liberally. We do not have to disappoint God and others in our lives by the poor decisions that we make. God desires to give us wisdom. He desires to give it to us liberally. It's free. My point is, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, the temptations that it's talking about here is not solicitations to do evil. Now, the devil will tempt us to do that which is wrong. Well, these temptations, these are really trials that God puts in our lives. And he puts these trials into our lives that he might draw us closer to him and make us stronger Christians. You know, so often a trial comes into our life, and you know what happens? We get tore out of the frame. It interrupted our schedule. Oh. Aren't we supposed to live on God's timetable? Aren't we supposed to realize that these temptations or these trials that God brings into our life are for our good? Then why do we get all tore out of the frame? Isn't it during those times that we should exude a little bit of Christian character instead of going to griping, complaining, and murmuring about them? God brought them into our life and it means for them to turn out for our good. And yet we complain and we act like spoiled children. Instead, what we should do is let patience have her what? Her perfect work. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let patience have her what? Perfect work. Now, we can't get patience unless we have trials, right? And so God brings in those trials, and we are to let patience have her perfect work. Now, the word patience has to do with two words meaning to abide under. Now, most people have the idea that when we're going through a trial and we're dealing with something difficult, we are to abide under that difficulty, our trial, and do so all by ourselves. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God does not ask us to abide under the trial. He asks us to abide under him in the trial. So what are we supposed to do with that trial? Why not hand it over to God? Why not trust the Lord with it? Why not remind ourselves again, it's not just us and a difficulty we are facing. There is God, and he's there to help us. You know, so many want to struggle in the energy of our power of their own flesh, and I can bear this thing. Or maybe they think, you know what, I can handle it in their mind. But let's look to God. He's there to help us during these difficulties. You know, remember Jesus looked upon Jerusalem and he saw the trouble that was coming? And he wished that he could be what? Like a hen that gathereth her chicks in the storm. What was he doing? He was becoming between those people and the what? Storm. And yet they didn't want anything to do with him. That's how some of us are when the trials come. Now, that's not wisdom, is it? Our stability in life comes from our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of life is about authority and submission to it. It's really pretty easy, isn't it? You know, God is supposed to be the head of the home, right? Right? I mean, he's in charge of the home. Now, how many think he knows how to order the family aright since he designed the family, right? How many believe there's authority in the home? Yeah, okay. There is authority in the home. Now, who's supposed to be in charge of the home? The husband. How many would agree with that? Okay, that's what the Bible says, right? Now, if you don't believe that, you know what? You're in the wrong position. You're not in a place of submission, nor are you yielded to the authority that God placed in your life. And if you cannot be yielded in submission to the authority that God placed in your life, I got to wonder, why did you marry that person? And then they're supposed to be the wife, right? Now, she's supposed to submit to her husband in how many things? You know, if we would just simply fulfill our roles in the home, I guarantee there would be a whole lot less friction and fighting going on. Correct? But here's the thing. The husband doesn't always submit to the Lord, does he? And then the wife sees that, and then she's not going to submit to her husband. So both of them are now rebels. And then that filters down to the kids. Now, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Now, if everybody fulfilled their God-given role in the home, there would be some harmony. You know, instead of war and dysfunction. And so we need to simply learn that we are to submit. Now, is there authority in the church? Sure, we're all supposed to be under, what, the Lordship of Christ. Amen? It's his church. And then he put in somebody that's supposed to lead the church. And he's called the under-shepherd. That would be the pastor. And then there's other people, and there's the congregation. But there's always authority. Even in our society, there is authority, is there not? You got the government, amen? Now, if the government's doing its job, things run smoothly. But we haven't had a government that's functioned properly for a long time, whether it's federal, whether it's state, or whether it's local. And so you get a bunch of discontented people, right? And now there's all kinds of problems, is there not? You know, people, here's the thing. If our homes are not ordered or right, you know what? Other people in authority are going to have problems with the people that are in those homes. Because they don't respect authority at home, they're not going to respect it outside the home. And they're going to cause problems in society. You know, when I was growing up, you know what? Policemen were authority figures. You know what? You feared those guys. And you know what? You didn't even talk back to them. You know, if you ever got thrown in a police car, you know what? They didn't even have cages back then. They just put you in the back of the seat and drove you to the police station. Nobody ever thought about grabbing a police officer and beating him while he was driving. It just didn't happen. But now you got cages and everything else. You got spitter's masks. When people want to resist and they want to spit and everything else on a police officer. Man, if you did that in my day, you would have been beaten till you couldn't move. But you didn't hear that kind of stuff going on. So the breakdown really starts in a marriage, then in a home, then in the church, then in society. All because people don't want to submit. They don't want to have anybody in authority over them. Not even the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. It's crazy, isn't it? All of life should be about authority and submission to it. Amen. And if you're not in submission to the authority that God placed over your life, you're nothing but a rebel. Right. You are stubborn and rebellious, and your sin is as the sin of witchcraft. Right. So, here's the thing. Well, if you had to live with my husband, I don't have to live with your husband. Right? Good night. I'm not a woman. I hope you understand that. But you married that person. And now you ought to be, he ought to be what he ought to be, and you ought to be what you ought to be. And if he's rebelling against the Lord, that doesn't give you a right to rebel.
There you go. Amen.
Doesn't. I'm just trying to help out here. Because some of your marriages and some of your families are not what they ought to be. Because you failed to yield to the authority God placed in your life, and you failed to submit to it. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. You say, oh man, I hate those two words. Well, you're going to hear a little bit more about it. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the what? Elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What? Amen. We all ought to learn to submit and fulfill our proper role in the home, in the church, and in society. We are to be submissive. We are to be clothed with humility. And from this, we are made perfect or become mature, established, strengthened, and settled. This will enable us to become what God has designed us to become. And by this, we bring glory to Him. Isn't that what it's all about? During our trials, as we abide under His authority, we are allowing patience to have her perfect work. But here's the thing. Most of us don't abide under that trial that God brings into our life. We're not letting patience have her perfect work. So we don't get out of that trial what God intended us to get. When God teaches us His word and shows us what He wants, then we are to abide under Him. We are to give that trial to Him. We are to seek wisdom so that we can do right in that trial. We are to ask God for strength, allowing the Lord to resolve things we don't have the ability to resolve. We don't need to be going off on our own, thinking we know better, that we can handle it, because we can't. God can not only do it, but he will do it. In other words, we just need to stay still and let God be God. Isn't that what Psalm 46:10 says? Be still and know that I am God. So many of us get happy feet. We want to run hither and thither. We just need to be still. We don't need to be anxious. We just need to let God be God. How many of you have ever seen a marriage or church or a family destroyed because someone would not be still and simply let God be in control? Happens, doesn't it? The strength of a church is not in its size, but in its likeness to Christ. The character of a Christian is not in their own willpower, physical strength, or what mental capacity they think they have. It is in their likeness to Jesus. So what we need to do is be quiet, wait on God, and allow the Lord to be in control. You say, oh, but you just don't understand, preacher. My husband's not doing what I want him to do. Aren't you a sweet thing? Are you praying for him? Are you being patient? Are you letting God be God, or you want to be in control? Be still and know what? I am God. Amen. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You're not doing what I want you to do.
And he ain't going to. Slippery slope right there.
Have you prayed for him? Prayed for the preacher?
Amen.
If you see things that need to be done or that he's not doing, have you prayed for him? Or do you just think you can boss them around? It's not going to work here. But you can approach them. You can make suggestions. You say, I wish you would preach better. So do I. But here's the thing. Why don't you take it to the Lord? Let him be in control. You say, well, you know what? I'm tired of the government. Well, I am too. I don't like the decisions that they make. But you know what? I know this much. Grousing and complaining about it doesn't fix a thing.
Right.
Have you prayed for them?
Right.
Well, you don't understand, preacher. So-and-so just grates me. Well, you know what? There's people grate me too. But have you prayed for them? You know, sometimes the problem isn't with them, it's with us. We just need to be still and let God be God. We need to let patience have her what? Perfect work. Let God accomplish in the trial everything that he's trying to accomplish. Because I guarantee if you don't let him do that, you get to face it again and again until you get it right. And then sometimes you get it right, and it comes again the second time, so he can just see if you're going to get it right this time too.
Amen.
Sometimes trials are brought into our life to make us more like Jesus. Has anybody ever had one of those trials? Oh, yeah, sure. You know, sometimes those trials will soften our hearts. We go through a trial, we go through something severe enough, you know what? We can start identifying with others who went through something similar, and it gives us a heart for them. Where before we would say, oh, suck it up, buttercup. Right? We can be hard. We can be calloused. But you know, a trial sometimes can soften us. You know, they can cause us to depend on him more. You know, some of us live life like we can just go on breathing and doing whatever we want to do, and we don't need God. That's not the case. You go through a trial, you realize how much you need him. They can humble us. Remember Paul? He had that thorn in the flesh, right? Well, he was maybe starting to get a bigger head than his hat was capable to be put on that head. And so God sent that thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And one of the things was to humble him a bit. You know, sometimes we get to thinking we're special. Right? You know, everybody else goes through trials. Everybody else has problems. Everybody else has difficulties. But look at me. I'm special. Well, you know, God can bring a trial into your life and just show you how special you really are. They can be used to humble us. They can increase the value of our testimony. You know, you talk about Job, and Job had a wonderful testimony, didn't he? And that testimony, that came from God. Okay? And then he's going through the trial, and what does he say? I shall come forth as gold. He's saying, I'm coming out better than I ever went into this thing. It increased the value of his testimony. It increases our faith, doesn't it? It teaches us to pray. How many of you have had a trial and you know what? You find yourself praying a whole lot more than you used to. And you're praying a little more earnestly and more fervently that God would do a work in you. We need to be patient. We need to let the Lord do his work in us when trials and temptations that he brings into our life come our way. We need to just be quiet. Be still. Let God take care of it. Here's what happens. Most of us stir up more trouble. And we usually stir up the trouble with those around us. Boy, aren't you a blessing in those trials? But you know what we ought to do is just let patience have her perfect work. Allow God to do a work in us, on us, and through us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Oh, you know, I went to work today and they know I'm a Christian and people made fun of me. Well, happy are ye. But that's not how you're reacting. You're complaining about it. Oh, I got a toxic work environment. Okay. Happy are what? Now, this all happens if it's in the name of Christ. So many of us go to work and we cause problems and it's of our own making and it has nothing to do with being persecuted for the faith. But notice, if it's for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is what? Glorified. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When we go through trials, it's not about our endurance. Somebody might say about you, brother, you made it through that. That's great. And I'm thinking it's wonderful. But there's more to it. Did that trial bring glory to God? I remember my sister-in-law had ALS. Horrible disease. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. She eventually passed away, but for, well over 3 years, my brother-in-law took care of her. Everything about her needed attention. I don't have to go into details. But she passed. And I remember some guy saying, well, you know what, Well, I was there, and I was talking to Mike, and I said, you know, Mike, I appreciate all that you did. I said, you seem to handle that trial much better than most. And I said, I thank you for taking care of her all those years. I said, you know, you did a good job. I said, God didn't put on you more than you could bear. And this knucklehead over here said, yeah, he did. He says, that isn't fair. It isn't right. And I said, you know what? God knew what Mike could handle. And I said, he took great care of my sister-in-law. I don't think you know what you're talking about. Now, he claimed to be a Christian. And I thought, man. But you know what? For me and Connie, we saw what? Him do the right thing. And you know what we saw? He did it in the right spirit. I never heard him grousing. I never heard him complaining. Now, maybe Connie did. She was down there more often than I did. But for the most part, I just thought he did a tremendous job. And it was a challenge to me. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't know if I could have done that, what he has done. I probably couldn't have. But you know what? I haven't gone through that. And if I have to go through that, I think the grace of God would enable me to do so. But I'm telling you, when you're going through those trials, no matter how severe they are, the main point is that we bring glory to God. Now, are we going to bring glory to God? What if he's decided to say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm not taking care of her. And maybe he still did, but he was grousing the whole time and miserable and just murmuring and complaining. How many thought, well, that would be a great testimony to have? Not at all. It would have been horrible. God would have got no glory from it. How many of you think he would have got glory if he just endured it and bore it in his own strength? He'd have got nothing for that. Now, you say, how is it possible? Well, God undertook for him. God helped him in his trials. You know, when you go through a trial, you should look back and say, you know what? Those are times when I grew closer to God and he worked on me and I am more of what a Christian is today because of the temptations that were brought into my life. I'm more useful to the Lord now than I've ever been. I'm not going to let those trials go to waste because God didn't let them go to waste. He did a work in my life. You know, oftentimes, if you've been married for any length of time, you know you go through hard times sometimes. Marriage has its ups and downs. You know, but you look back if you've been married for 50 years and you can see that those tough times really brought you closer together. And those tough times in the Christian life brought you closer to the Lord. And so we shouldn't discount these trials as, you know, just inconveniences. As part of some kind of misery that came into our life. You know, I wonder how many have experienced a trial where, you know what, all you had really is to rely on the Lord. Yeah. Some of us have gone through that. Some of us have done better than others. Some of us are going through it right now. But it's no time to complain. God is there to help. He's doing a work in you. This happens throughout our entire life. Remember Abraham? He's well into his hundreds. God brought a trial into his life, didn't he? When he said, hey, take thy son, thy only son, go to Mount Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. How many think that'd be a trial? Thank God that God intervened, though, did he not? Isaac was spared. But Abraham still did what he was supposed to do. Do you ever read of him grousing? You ever read of him complaining? He just said, well, Lord, this is the promise seed. I don't know how it's going to work out, but, you know, if I offer him, he's going to be risen from the dead. I don't know how that's going to be. And so trials are part of our life, all of our life. You never get to a place where they're all over and done with. So we ought to expect them. And God is using every one of those to draw us closer to Him. And we ought to bring glory to God in every one of them. You know, we're living in perilous times, are we not? I mean, it's not too hard to see that, you know, the storm clouds are gathering. We're already starting to feel the raindrops, the lightnings and thundering. We see it off in the distance. Our country is changing, and it's not changing for the better. Evil men are waxing worse and worse, just like the scriptures say. We need to abide under the Lord's safekeeping. We need to learn to trust Him. We need to let patience have her what? Perfect work. You know how people are going to realize we're true believers? They will realize it by the manner in which we live. And that is if we live by faith even during the difficulties. You know, the Bible is extremely practical. Is it not? You know, if you went to the first church in Jerusalem way back then in the first century, you would observe that how Christians were taught to live. You know, and when you read the book of James, you ought to allow that pastor there, that first church, speak to you through his epistle. We need to distinguish ourselves as true followers of the Lord. Ask yourself the question this morning, do I behave like a Christian? And I'm not talking just in church. You know, if you don't let your light shine at home, you're not much of a Christian. If you don't let it shine at work, you're not much of a Christian. But do you behave like a Christian should? You say, well, I don't know how. Just ask some lost person. They'll tell you. They have a good idea how Christians ought to live. But when you're going through trials, are you living like a Christian should? Because if you are, then you're letting patience have her perfect work. You see, we need to learn to trust the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. God has goals for us. All of our life long, God is working on us. You know, I've said this before. If you don't like me now, wait 10 years, you might like me a little bit better because I'll become a little bit more like Jesus. Amen? And you know, I'll give you that grace too. Because you ain't all that either. You know, there's a song, Christ is all, what, I need? Joe, do we sing that here ever? We have, okay. Christ is all I need. Now, we sing that, but you really don't understand that until that's all you have. And then you understand that He truly is all you need. Remember this old guy standing up at testimony time? And he stood up and he testified. He says, you know, I lost my family, lost my business. I lost everything. He says, except Jesus. Then after a few other people testified, he raised his hand again and then called on him one more time. He says, but, you know, I forgot to tell you, He's all I need. He's all I need. You know, when you're going through those tough times, why don't you do what James recommends? Why don't you pray for wisdom? God will give it to you liberally. Amen? Why not let patience have her perfect work? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know that word upbraideth means? He's not going to rebuke you for asking. You know, when I was a kid, there was times when I would ask my dad, you know, hey, Dad, can I have 20 bucks? Does money grow on trees? Well, I used to hate that. You know what he was doing? Upbraiding me. I don't like being upbraided. Is anybody else? And then I used to want to say, well, where do you think paper comes from? Those thoughts crossed my mind, and those words never came out of my mouth because I knew better. But that's what I wanted to say. But you know what? When you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to say that. Amen? He's just simply going to give it to you and give it to you liberally. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.